with holidays and special occasions, it does sometimes interrupts a series, but it's my intent to continue to be preaching on Ephesians. We're in Ephesians 4, continuing our thoughts about healthy relationships, healthy body. As many of you know, Ephesians is one of Paul's more systematic books or organized books, probably other than Romans is most. It breaks down into just a beautiful outline where the first three chapters of the book of Ephesians talk about our, the predominant of the first three chapters talk about our glorious riches that we have in Christ. Many people called our position in Christ or our wealth in Christ. At the end of chapter 3 is my favorite prayer outside, of course, the prayers that Jesus uttered in all of the Bible at the end of chapter 3, which is the hinge verse for the whole epistle of Ephesians, where Paul talks about that we might know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge to be filled up to all the fullness of God. Goes into chapter 4 and has those begins the practical outworking of our position in Christ or the walk we have with Christ due to our wealth in Christ. And Paul speaks about walking according to the calling with which we've been called and gives those beautiful seven ones where there is one Spirit, one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, is over all, through all, in all. It's coming out of that tremendous unity that is to mark the body of Christ. Tragically, it often doesn't, but it's to mark the body of Christ and the mind of the Apostle Paul, more importantly, in the mind and the heart of our Lord Jesus Christ, that really carries him through the rest of this section, which will go down through chapter 6 and in verse 10. And this morning, we're in the section that we've been dealing with in chapter 4, verses 25 through 32, although we're going to be looking specifically today at verse 28. So if you have your Bibles open to Ephesians 4, find verse 25 and follow in your Bible as I read. I know that many of you all just sat down, but if you would stand in honor of the reading of God's Word. Paul writes, "Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry, and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity." Now, we've covered those two verses in previous Sundays, talking about the importance of becoming a person of truth and the whole issue of anger. And verse 28, which we'll be looking at this morning, "Let him who steals steal no longer, but rather let him labor, performing with his own hands what is good, in order that he may have something to share with him who has need. Let no unwholesome word proceed out of your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you." Thank you. Please be seated. We ask God's blessing on the reading of his word. Honestly, as I thought about this morning, I looked at verse 28. I struggled. Verse 28, where you are, the next verse. "Let him who steals steal no longer, but rather let him labor, performing with his own hands what is good, in order that he may have something to share with him who has need." I was like, all right, don't steal. Instead, work hard so you can share with others. Amen. I was like going, man, Lord, that's kind of a short sermon. And I know that while that would make some of you happy, I'm not sure that that's really what the Lord has in mind this morning. And so I really began to grapple with this passage because, to be honest with you, as I thought about this congregation, most of whom I know that I'd be looking out on this morning, I said, you know, I can't think of a one, Lord, that's a thief. I don't know if it's a single one that I know. Maybe there are. Maybe there are some thieves here among us. Maybe there are some people that are stealing. If you do, I can tell you by the word of God, stop stealing. But I said, you know, Lord, I was like, so what do I say? Honestly, I said, what do I say? You know, that's, when you're a preacher, that's kind of a dangerous question to ask God. And so God said to me, well, why don't you ask this question? Why don't you ask this question? How do you steal? And I was like, well, Lord, I mean, you know, I don't cheat on my taxes. And every time I go to Walmart or Target, I pay for everything I got in my cart. And you know, if somebody gives me some money, I'll pay them back. Jeff and Kathy, Mark and Evelyn, I got your money coming to you from the camping trip. All right, so no. I thought about that too, actually. I'm going to say this. And the Brewers and the Orndorffs are going to be out there saying, well, you know, you owe us some money from that refund. I got it coming to you, okay? So I'm like going, what? So what do I say? And then I just begin to think about all of us. I begin to listen to God and just say, well, how do you steal? And to be honest with you, beloved, I believe God has something to say to us. So the title of that message, The Thief Among Us, you know what the answer to that question is? I am. And you don't get off scot-free. You don't have to say, well, good, Coleman's the thief among us, so we don't have to worry about anything. No, you need to say that too. Who is a thief among us? You need to say, I am. Because I want us to consider this morning, maybe in a little different perspective, that question, how do we steal? And this is not in any way exhaustive, folks, because we don't have the time to think about that. But I do want us to consider this morning together how we steal. I want to be kind of asking these questions as we go through, and I hope you jot down some. I want to be asking the question, what's been stolen? How has it been stolen? Why is it that I steal it? And what am I to do now that I realize it? And why am I to do that? I mean, that's kind of what in verse 28, that's kind of what he says, let him who steals steal no longer. So, I mean, that kind of my question says, well, what is it that I'm stealing? How am I doing that? And then what I'm to do, according to Paul, is let him labor, performing with his own hands what is good. So in other words, work hard, work honestly. Okay. And in order that I may have something to share with those who have need. What does that specifically look like? I want to just talk about several things this morning that, as I thought about all of us. And can I share with you this morning that this is not, I'm not preaching at you today. I'm preaching with you. In fact, I would really rather be sitting down there than standing up here. But God doesn't give me that option. And so let's consider some ways that we steal. We have to answer the question, who is the thief among us? And we have to say, I am. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. The first way I want to consider that we steal is this. What we steal, time. I'm a thief of time. We are oftentimes a thief of time. And what does that mean? And I'm just going to give some phrases under each one of these. Let's just have a few this morning. When I talk about stealing time, what am I thinking about? What I'm talking about is this. I'm robbing myself and others of opportunities I'll never have again. In every single one of our lives, we have today to live. Every single one of our lives, we have the 24 hours that God has given us today. And in those 24 hours are going to be opportunities that I will never, ever have again. And I need to be aware of that, lest I steal time. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, it's going to be up on the screen, but it's also in your Bible, says this,
For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared before him that we should walk in them. Now, folks, as you look at that verse, I want us to consider something. According to Paul, earlier in this epistle, he says that, God is our creator. He's created us and he's recreated us in Christ Jesus. If you're here today and you know Christ, you're born again. You are God's creation again in Christ Jesus. You're twice his. You're his by virtue of the fact that he created you. You're his by virtue of the fact that he purchased you with the blood of Christ. So we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. Why did God save you? Why did God save us? He saved us for good works. Those good works that will point people to him and to bring glory and honor to him who is in heaven, that they'll be able to look at our lives and say, wow, what is it about you? They'll be able to look at our lives and say, there must be, at least if there's not a God, you certainly believe that there's a God in heaven, because there's no other way to explain your life outside of the reality of God. Those good works that God has created, but that's not all I want you to notice. I want you to notice about those good works that God has prepared them beforehand. We dare not just gloss over that truth. The reality of what that is saying. The reality of the fact is that today, the time that God has given you today is a gift from him, but it's a gift that comes with a responsibility, and that is God has prepared today good works that we might do. Now, folks, it might not be to save family out of a burning building. I mean, maybe it will, but it might not be that. It might not be to lead a whole host of people to faith in Christ. It may be, but it may not be. You know, maybe the good work today is simply to serve in a very insignificant way, insignificant by being kind of an unknown way, to serve those that are closest to me. Maybe that good work that God has prepared for me today is a way to serve my wife or my children. Maybe that good work that God has prepared today is a way to serve my husband or my children, or to serve my mom or my dad or my neighbor. But what I need to understand is that those good works that God has prepared, he has put thought into those. They don't come across my way haphazardly. They don't simply show up across the landscape of my life by chance. The good works that God has prepared, he has done so beforehand, which means that comes with thought and it comes with a purpose. And notice what it says last. That we should walk in them. You see, folks, when I steal time, which we have all done, I rob myself and I rob others of those good works which God has prepared. How is it that we rob time? Well, I think one of the ways that we rob time, is it not, is procrastination. I'm thinking about joining the procrastination club, but I hadn't got around to it yet. I mean, that's kind of the way it is, isn't it? We all procrastinate. Putting off what needs to be done till a later time. That's a way to rob time. That's a way to steal time. And I'm convicted as a thief. I think we steal time by slothfulness or laziness. I think that we can rob ourselves of those good works that God has prepared by simply being lazy, not being disciplined enough, not just slothful. Now, I'm not talking about cramming our schedule from sunup to sundown with activity. I'm not talking about that. Those of you who have been with me for a long time know that I'm a big believer in pacing. I'm a big believer in solitude. I'm a big believer in having an opportunity to rest. Jesus called his disciples away at one time and said, you know, come away and rest for a while. I think that's a part of the pattern of life, and I'm a big believer in that. So I'm not talking about cramming. I'm not talking about activity. I can be active and not be walking in the good works that God has prepared for me. I can be busy and miss every single good work that God has prepared for me because it says I should walk in them. So, but if I'm procrastination, if I'm lazy, or another way that I think I steal time is distraction. I get distracted. Don't remain on focus what I know that God's given me to do. So, what am I to do? Well, I look at this verse and I think the first thing that I need to do, or the main thing that I need to do, is I need to make sure I'm walking with God. I mean, if they're His good works that He has prepared for me to do, and He calls me to walk, it's not just the good works that I'm walking in, but it's I'm walking with God, because really in God is the good works that He has prepared for me. So the main thing that I can do is I can walk with God, which means that I need to listen. I need to listen to those promptings of the Spirit. You know what I'm talking about. Many of you know what I'm talking about. I mean, we know that the primary way that God speaks to us is in this book, the Bible. But there are promptings that the Spirit gives. As we walk with God, there are nudgings, there are urgings. And you know, if I become really so busy or so active, I can miss those. My responsibility is to walk with God so that I don't steal time, and then I listen. I'm sensitive to those promptings of the Spirit. When I see someone or something, that good work that I need to do, I think that I can, when Paul talks about there in verse 28 of chapter 4 about working hard, laboring with his own hands, I think that just means to, you know, work hard, work honestly. I think one of the things that I can do is I can set priorities in my life. What are the priorities of my life? We wake up at the beginning of a day. What are the priorities for my day? We all know that illustration about the guy that was given a bottle, and he was given big rocks, sand, and little rocks, and had to get it all in the bottle. And the only way he could get it in the bottle was to put the big rocks in first, and then the pebbles and the sand kind of filled in around it. And the whole point of that little illustration is, in our lives, we've got to put the big rocks in first. What are the priorities of my life at the beginning of every day? I need to set priorities. Listen to the promptings. I need to be serious about following through. You know, one of the things that I think, in a way, that we kind of rob time is we don't follow through. We forget that when Jesus says, let your yes be yes, don't be somebody that swears, you know, and he's not talking about, you know, cussing. He's talking about, oh, I promise on heaven and earth, on, you know, when I was growing up, I used to say, on my honor as a Christian. Jesus says, you don't do that. Just let your yes be yes and your no be no. Be a person of your word. I need to follow through. That's a way that I can follow through on a task, or I can follow through on a good work that I know that God has given me to do. And then finally, I can build in some accountability to my life. It might be good for me to share with someone else what I do believe is the priorities of my life, or share with someone else what I believe God's calling me to do or to follow, so that I can be asked about that. Hey, have you done that? That's a way to follow. That's a way to not steal time. And folks, why am I to do this? When Paul says in verse 28, in order that we may have something to share with him who has need, because folks, when I waste time, I rob others. When I hoard time, I rob others. When I seize time as my own, I rob others. So why is it that I sometimes am a thief of time? Let me tell you why. Because I have come to the erroneous belief that my time is my own. And when I begin to believe that my time is my own, then it's not too hard for me to begin to make decisions that in effect convict me as a thief, because my time is not my own and your time is not your own, because God has something for us to do that He's already prepared. Time. I think we can be convicted of thief as time. Secondly, I think that we rob community. We steal community. Now, when I speak about community, this is what I'm talking about. I'm talking about relationships And the fact that we were made to know and be known. When we talk about the good works that God has prepared for us to do, it's really easy to begin to slip and to think of those things as just tasks. You know, I got to get things done. I got to accomplish things. And certainly some of those things are true. I'm not discounting that. But folks, what we need to realize is that when we talk about community, we are talking about relationships. That God has called us into the body of Christ, not primarily to get things done. We are called into the body of Christ not primarily to make sure that we have the food pantry staffed every Thursday and make sure everybody gets their food. Now, that's a task, and we need to do that, but that's not the primary reason God's called us to the body of Christ. We're not called into the body of Christ primarily for our pregnancy center to make sure it gets open and to make sure those women in crisis pregnancies get the help they need. Now, that's certainly something that we believe God's called us to do, but that's not the primary reason that God has called us into the community of faith, into the body of Christ. We are not called primarily into the body of Christ in order that we might study the Bible. That's not the primary reason He's called us into the body of Christ. He has called us into the body of Christ in order that we might be in relationship with one another, that we might know and be known. That's why He's called us into the body of Christ. What did Jesus say in John 17? We've looked at it so many different times, but this is His prayer. He has prayed in verse 20, He says to the Father, I pray not just for them, meaning the disciples alone, but I pray for all of them who will believe in me through their word. Now, folks, that includes most of you. Most of you here today believe on Jesus Christ through the word of the apostles, that i.e. the Bible. So what He says, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us. Now, what do we know? We talked about it at length in our one Sunday school class. We've talked about it over and over again in sermons and in conversations. What does this say? Folks, this says that within the triune God, there is a relationship that's going on, and we are called to be in relationship that models that. I don't know how else you understand that verse. God is calling us into the community that is patterned after the community that is happening at the center of the universe between Father, Son, and Spirit. And I can rob, I can steal community. How do I do that? How do I steal community? How am I convicted as a thief? Well, when I refuse to risk authenticity, I steal community. When I am false with another individual, when I do not relate honestly, truthfully, and I'm not talking about just facts, I rob community. We've all talked about it. We've all spoken about it. I've spoken about it in small groups that I've had. We've talked about it in Sunday school classes. We've talked about it in sermons. Different things like that. We talk about the whole idea of that sometimes, you know, it is a tragedy, but it is oftentimes true that one of the places that people are least known is in the church. Because somehow we have come across this idea that we have to have it all together. That somehow we've come across this idea that a church, you know, is that we can't be at a church and in the body of Christ. We can't be honest about the struggles that we're having. We can't be honest about the thoughts that are going on in our mind. We can't be honest about the emotions that are raging within our heart. Because if we do, somehow somebody is going to look down on us. Somebody's going to judge us. Somebody's going to say something about us. And so instead of risking that, we simply pull away from that. We aren't honest. We put on a mask or whatever you want to call it. And we do, by doing that, we rob community. I'm a thief. When I do that, I steal something. When I refuse to risk authentic relating. I steal community when I bail out on relationships when they get tough. Yes. Listen, folks. I know this sounds a little hard, but it's true. I believe it's true. When I bail on relationships, when conflict happens and I run away from that conflict, whether it is I just separate myself or whether it is I go join another church or whatever it is, I am a thief. I am stealing community when I bail on relationships because the conflict happens. Listen, I steal community when I engage in or listen to gossip that undermines another's reputation. I know many of you know and respect and loved James Namvar. And I did too. Sorry, he and his family are gone. But a couple of years ago, I guess it's been, or whatever it was, James Namvar and he and Christine had us over to their house for dinner. And so Tracy and I went over there. And we were excited. I guess it's been 2 or 3 years ago. I can't remember. And we were having a great time talking and just sitting around after dinner until James got all of a sudden real serious. And he said, "Pastor Coleman, I need to ask you to forgive me." I had no idea what he's talking about. I mean, absolutely no idea what he's talking about. But he had my attention. He said, "I want you to know that I have heard and listened to gossip about you. I've had people say things or I've overheard people saying things about you, and I have recognized that it has colored my outlook on you. And it really prevented me from hearing what you were saying in your sermons sometimes because I was thinking about these things that I had heard. It prevented me from growing close to you. And I realized the Lord convicted me," he said several weeks ago or several months ago, I can't remember what it was. He said, "But the Lord convicted me that that what I had done in listening to this, that it had," this is what he said, "that it had undermined your reputation in my heart." He says, "You had done nothing to me personally. None of the things that I heard I have ever experienced personally. I just heard somebody else say them, and they undermined your reputation in my heart." Now, he didn't tell me. James is too godly a person to tell me who that was or anything like that, and I didn't ask and didn't really want to know. But what happened was that the folks that were engaged in that, they were thieves. They stole something. They stole something from James. They stole something from me. And anytime we engage in talking about other people in a way that undermines their reputation, folks, we are stealing. So what is it that I am to do when it comes to community? Well, obviously, I need to risk relationship. Right? I need to risk relationship. I need to risk being rejected. I need to risk being honest with someone. Now, folks, that doesn't mean that I come down in front of the whole church and just spill my guts. I'm not talking about being honest with, but I'm talking about people within the church. There are people sitting in our midst that nobody really knows. You know what's tragic within a church? We tend to think of the obvious sins that are tragic. Oh, it'd be tragic if somebody went out and got drunk. Oh, it'd be tragic if somebody went and had an abortion. Oh, it'd be tragic. And I'm not saying those things aren't tragic, but I want to tell you something else that's tragic. It's that somebody sits in a church for week after week, month after month, year after year, and nobody really knows them. That's tragic. Something has been stolen. And so we need to risk relationship. We need to be willing to work through conflict. I have to become the kind of person that is willing to stay at it when it gets hard. That just because it gets hard somewhere, oh, I'm just not going to go to such and such a church down the street because there I'm going to find that it's easy. Can I tell you something? Maybe some of you don't know, but I'm sure all of you do. It's not going to be any easier there. It's going to be easier for a while when you're in that honeymoon stage, and then the same stuff's going to happen. You know why? Because we're all sinners. And we all have the same issues. And we're going to be dealing with that kind of stuff. So when am I going to stop and allow God to work in me and through me in another person's relationship? When am I going to stop running? When am I going to stop stealing community? I need to be willing to work through conflict. Folks, I need to be willing to overlook some offenses. And if I can't overlook them, I need to engage in the highly spiritual activity of forgiveness. Because that helps foster community. I need to lower my expectations perhaps sometimes that I'm always going to be treated like I think I deserve to be treated. Realizing that we're all human, and because we're all human, we are going to experience being hurt. And I need to overlook or forgive. And then finally, I need to be what I'm just simply going to call a gossip blocker. I need to be a gossip blocker. You know how I'm a gossip blocker? Number one, I don't listen to it. I just say, I don't want to hear that, please. I don't want to hear that. No matter how juicy it is. No matter that it's about somebody that has hurt me, and it kind of feels good down deep inside to hear something bad about them, I realize that in doing that, I am a thief. And I don't want to hear that, so I don't listen to it. And by all means, I don't share it. And can I give us a quick definition of gossip so we all understand what we're talking about? Gossip is sharing information with someone who's not a part of the problem or a part of the solution. Doesn't matter whether it's true or not. I may know for a fact that Steve paints his toenails pink.
Yellow. And nobody asked him to remove his shoes, all right? Because it could get ugly if he does that, all right? But anyway, he doesn't. But I could know that, and that could be true. But if I share it with somebody, whether it's true or not, it's still gossip. Be a gossip blocker. So the final question in each one of these is, why do I steal community? Why do I steal relationship? Well, I think I steal community, I steal relationship because I think they are mine. Same reason I steal time. And I forget that this isn't mine. And relationships aren't mine. That they have been given to me by God as a gift. And carry with it responsibilities and accountability before Him. Third, grace. I asked myself this week, God, what am I going to say? And God says, why don't we ask how you're a thief? And I was like, gee, God, I don't like that question. But here we are. How do I steal grace? What do I mean by that? Well, grace is bringing the presence of God into the life of another. Bringing the presence of God into the life of another. Now, folks, do you know how we bring the presence of God into the life of another? Look what 1 Peter says, chapter 4, verse 10. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Now, many of you here today, most of you here today, as far as I can ascertain, and I'm not the judge, most of you here today know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Most of you here today have professed faith in Christ as Savior and Lord, have believed that He died on the cross as the God's only solution for your sin, shed His blood as the payment for your sin, and for the redemption of your soul, realized that it was a gift being offered by God in faith, in simple faith. You have reached out and received the gift by receiving Christ as Savior and Lord and saying, yes, I believe in Jesus Christ. Yes, I want Him as my Savior. Yes, I confess that I'm a sinner. You have believed in Jesus Christ. Well, if that's the case, you have received a special gift. And I'm not talking about the gift of salvation. And Peter's not talking about the gift of salvation. He is talking about a spiritual gift. Every single Christian, every single person who has embraced Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord has become indwelt by the Spirit of God. And when the Spirit of God indwelt them, they received what's called a spiritual gift or gifts. Everybody has at least one. Now, why do you have a spiritual gift? So that people can admire you? So that people can say, wow, look at how well they serve. Look at how incredible, what a gift of administration they have. Look at what a great teacher they are. Look at, I can't believe how great they do evangelism. Do we have spiritual gifts so that people can admire us? Not according to Peter. The spiritual gift that I have is to be employed in the service of another individual. Why? So that the grace of God can be brought to that individual. And you see, when I refuse to use or fail, I should say, when I fail to use my gift, I steal the presence of God in the life of another. God has gifted us in order that we might use that gift in the service of another, and in doing so, we are being good stewards of what? Of the grace of God that is brought into the life of the person we're serving with our gift. And so when I don't serve, when I don't use my gift, I am robbing you. I am robbing another individual of the presence of God, because that's what the spiritual gifts are given for. It's not just to accomplish tasks. It is to manifest the grace of God in the life of the people I'm serving. Or the person I'm serving. Wow. Now, my question is, how does that happen? Well, I think sometimes people are unaware that they have a spiritual gift. So if that's your case, you've just been made aware. So you have, that's no longer on the board. Secondly, though, I think that sometimes maybe people don't understand or recognize what their spiritual gift is. And that's legitimate. You may not understand your spiritual gift. If that's the case, it's very, very important that you begin about a serious, diligent search and seeking the Lord and talking to others, talking to the leadership of the church, something like that, to try to say, what is my spiritual gift? How has God gifted me? The Bible lists a number of spiritual gifts. How has God gifted me? So if you fail to realize you have a spiritual gift, now you know. But if you don't know what that spiritual gift is, I want to challenge you to find out. I think another way that this happens is that we get discouraged. Right? We get discouraged because what we say about this verse is, as each one has received a spiritual gift, employ it in the service of another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God, so that everybody will really, really be appreciative and be wowed and be impressed, and it'll just be wonderful. But it just doesn't say that, folks. And so sometimes we get discouraged because we are serving the Lord and we're trying to utilize as best we know how the spiritual gifts that God has given us. And we do so and we feel like, man, God is in this. And the response or the result is negligible. And when that happens, and when that happens over a period of time, sometimes we can grow discouraged. And I think some people do. And when they grow discouraged, they say, oh, just the heck with it. That's the wrong thing to say, because if I say that, I am stealing. I'm a thief. I'm stealing grace. I'm stealing the opportunity to bring God's presence into the life of another. I think in that same vein, that we've been hurt perhaps, or we compare our gifts with others and we aren't satisfied. We look at somebody else and we say, oh, wow. You know, it's real easy to do. You know, maybe you love to sing, and although singing is not necessarily a spiritual gift, what God does with your singing. I mean, I don't know about you, but all week long I've been humming and carried along by Teresa's song last week, God with Us. Teresa Griffith's song. I've just been thinking about it all week long. I love that song. So it may very well be that Teresa's gift is a gift of encouragement. And God used her singing last week and that song last week to encourage at least one individual in the body of Christ. What'd you think if Teresa hadn't sung that last week? Think if she'd have said, well, last time I sung it, nobody said a word. Last time I sung it, nobody applauded. Last time I sung it, nobody, forget it. Hey, folks, that happens. We know that happens. Or what if Teresa says, well, you know, wow, I heard so-and-so sing up there, and I can't sing nearly as well as she can. And my spiritual gift is no big deal. That happens. I know it happens. It happens every time I
hear somebody like John Ortberg preach. And I heard somebody like John Ortberg preach or John Piper preach or somebody like that, and I'm like going, what am I doing? I'm like in kindergarten. What is the deal? It's easy to do. Easy to do.
So, what am I to do? Well, I've kind of already shared that. Recognize, discover. But then I want to say that I need to surrender to how God may want to use the gift through me. I need to surrender to how God may want to use the gift through me. It may not be at all what I think. There may not be any visible results. Remember the cloud of witnesses that we talked about last week? The cloud of witnesses, the end of Hebrews chapter 11. They had absolutely no visible sign of the stamp of God's success on what they were going through. But they didn't give up. And then I need to trust God with the results. Now, folks, when Paul talks about in Ephesians 4:28, I can share with those who have need. Don't you think people need the presence of God in their lives? They do. So why do I need to be diligent about this whole idea of using my spiritual gift? I need to be diligent because, folks, people need the presence of God. People are desperate for the presence of God. They're desperate for the touch of the Spirit. They need grace. And that's what my spiritual gift is designed to do. So we can steal in the area of time, community, grace. We can also steal in the area, right, of money. You say, I figured you're going to get to that. Well, it's true. It's true. In fact, out of all of these, the only one that really God ever specifically says about stealing is money, right? Malachi 3, he says, you're robbing me. And the people of Israel says, how are we robbing you? He says, in tithes and offerings. You're not bringing my tithes and offerings into the storehouse. You're taking the tithes and offerings and using it on yourself. Oh, by the way, why would I not use a spiritual gift? What's the problem there? Well, I think it's often because I think the spiritual gift is mine. The same thing with time, the same thing with community, the same thing with grace. I think that it's mine, and I fail to realize that it's not mine. Remember what Peter said? Stewards of God. I fail to realize that it's not mine. Same thing with money. What's one of the reasons I misuse money? Because I think the money's mine. It's not mine. Your money is not yours. Our money is not ours. The ability that we have to earn the money, the jobs that we've been given to earn the money, those are gifts. The money that we have are God's. We are simply stewards. Money. So what has been stolen exactly? This. We've stolen the participation with God and His purposes. We rob ourselves and we rob others of the chance to participate with God and His purposes. Now, there was a church that Paul used to kind of encourage, goad, if you will, the church at Corinth. If you know, the church at Corinth was a little bit of a problem church. And Paul used the church. We don't have any letters to the church at Macedonia, interestingly enough. It'd be easier, I guess, for the church of Macedonia to think, well, what good are we? We never got a letter. But they were used to be kind of a cattle prod almost, kind of to prod the church at Corinth on the whole area of giving. The most detailed list or the most detailed teaching that Paul gives about giving is in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. And in the midst of that, he talks about the church at Macedonia, and he's talking to the church at Corinth, and he says about this church at Macedonia, for I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord. Out of the midst of their poverty, he says earlier, now watch, begging us with much entreaty for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. What did the people at Macedonia say to Paul? Well, Paul evidently said to the Macedonian Christians, listen, you guys are so hard up, you are so much in poverty that maybe we ought to not go through, you know, I can't even ask you to give. And evidently, the Christians at Macedonia churches begged Paul. Can you imagine? They begged Paul, and this is what they said, please don't cheat us, don't rob us of the opportunity to participate in what God's doing at the church at Jerusalem. Wow.
Incredible. This was a church, and this was a people who had every right to not give, evidently even the permission of Paul. And they begged Paul and said, do not steal from us the opportunity to participate in what God is doing at the church of Jerusalem. Don't rob us of giving.
How do I end up in this place where I'm a thief with money? Like I said, first of all, I tend to think the money's mine. But there's some other ways that I think, very practical ways. Secondly, is that if I refuse to live by the discipline of a budget, so that my money is spent frivolously, with not in prayer or preparation, I can place myself in the position of being a thief. When I begin to live my life so that it leads to crippling debt, so that I'm in such debt that I cannot give, I think I'm convicted as a thief. When I take the money that I mistakenly think is mine and fail to realize that I'm simply a steward of that which God has given me, not an owner, but a manager of the money that God has given me. When I take that money and spend it on my own desires rather than first considering what God wants me to do with my money, I'm a thief. I know I've told you this story before, but when I was in Delaware, Tracy and I were married, hadn't been married long, and I'd always given a tithe and everything like that. When I was saved, just happened. So I started doing it at the very beginning, gave 10%. But that was in Delaware, and we had a lot of bills, and there was a problem. And I said, I could take that tithe money for a couple of weeks, and I could pay off a couple of these bills that are really, really over my head. Seemed like a good idea to me. Just 2 weeks. That's all it was, 2 weeks. It's the summertime in Delaware. This is Delaware, folks. We live in Florida, right? And even though it's very cold today, we know what heat is. So I come out of my house, my little apartment downtown Wilmington, and I go down to my car, and my back windshield is shattered. And I lived in the inner city, so I thought, sometimes there was some kind of wild things that would go on in the inner city, so I thought somebody had broken my window. But it was just about ready to cave in. I got in the car. I drove it immediately to a place that did glass. And I pulled in there, and he looked at it, and he says, the heat did this. I'll never forget what I said to him. I said, the heat? He said, yeah. And I said, buddy, I'm from Florida. I said, you want to know about heat? I said, come with me, for a summer. I said, this is Delaware. Give me a break. It's heat. He says, heat did this. Well, I had to get it fixed. That was before the insurance, they cover it and it doesn't go up on your insurance costs. I had to pay for it. Anybody want to guess how much it costs? Anybody want to guess how much it costs? You don't know the exact amount, but you know what's coming, right? Almost exactly to the penny of the 2 weeks I withheld. And at the end of that, God says, now listen, Coleman, you got a choice, man. You can give me the money, which is mine, which I want you to give me, or you can pay it on windows and things like that. But I want to tell you what you're not going to do. You're not going to keep it for yourself. I'm so glad. I wasn't glad then, but I'm so glad now that God taught me that lesson. Because what I was in effect doing is I was stealing from God. And I don't want to be a thief. I don't want to steal. And then finally, I guess I could say that has the desire for something replaced my desire to please God? Has my desire for something replaced my desire to please God? I can remember a couple many, many, many years ago that they had their eye on this house. And they had to have this house. They just had to have this house. I mean, it was just going to be they had to have the house. It was on a lake, for Pete's sake. They had to have the house. So, they had to have the house. And after all, they viewed giving as discretionary. I've heard somebody say that before. In hard times, well, discretionary giving is always the first to go. Can I just say something? Giving to God is not discretionary giving. Can I just say that? This giving to God is not discretionary giving. Anyway, they had to have the house. So they decided that they were going to alter their giving because their desire for something had replaced their desire and commitment to please God. And folks, when that happens, I'm convicted as a thief. So what am I to do? Well, write down these four words because this is how God wants you to give. Four words. They're real easy to remember. He wants you to give faithfully. He wants you to give cheerfully. He wants you to give sacrificially. And he wants you to give quietly. Can I say those again? God wants you to give faithfully. He wants you to give cheerfully. He wants you to give sacrificially. Because that's how he gave to you. And he wants you to give quietly. Don't let the left hand know what the right hand's doing. Finally, and very, very quickly, the last thing for today is trust. What I mean by trust? The experience, somebody or myself or somebody else to experience the greatness of God's goodness and power firsthand. When I fail to trust God, what I rob myself and others is I rob them of the opportunity to experience the greatness of God's goodness and power firsthand. Now, folks, we all know the story of Abraham and Isaac, right? Genesis chapter 22, when God said to Abraham, I want you to sacrifice Isaac on the mountain. And the Bible says that Abraham immediately got up the next morning and took Isaac up the mountain. And we have all learned a tremendous amount of trust and faith. We have all learned kind of vicariously through Abraham's faith. We've all learned about God's goodness and power firsthand. Can I ask you a question this morning? Who do you think, of all the people who have ever walked the face of the earth, who do you think learned more about the God's goodness and power firsthand through Abraham's trust? Who do you think it was? Who do you think it was? Isaac! Don't you think it was Isaac? Don't you think it was Isaac learned firsthand more than anybody else who's ever walked the face of the earth? Isaac learned firsthand the incredible greatness of God's goodness and power as he watched his dad bind him. He watched his dad place him on the altar. Watched his dad in obedience to God take the knife. And then he heard the angel say, wait a second, Abraham, stay your hand. Huh? Look over in the thicket. And there in the thicket was the ram caught by his horns, and they take the ram as a beautiful foreshadowing of the sacrifice of Christ. They take the ram and place the ram on the altar, and the ram is sacrificed in Isaac's stead. Don't you think that out of all the people who have ever lived, Isaac learned something about God's goodness and power? He would have learned no other way. Folks, I want to tell you something. When we fail to trust God, when we walk according to our own plans and according to our own short-sighted agendas, when we fail to trust God and walk in faith, we are robbing ourselves. But I think more importantly, we are robbing those people around us and under us the power to experience the goodness and power of God. And I want to tell you something. I don't want to be a thief. I don't want to be a thief. And as I have attempted to lead with the leadership of this group, opportunity for our church to rethink what it means to be the church and to be thinking about what our future is going to look like, I want to tell you something. I think there have been times where I've been as scared as Abraham was taking Isaac up the mountain. But back in the back of my mind, I have had this nagging question. Will my failure to trust God in this issue rob all of you the experience to encounter God's greatness and goodness firsthand? I don't want to be a thief. Walking with God in faith and trust is always going to be a scary experience. And so, what God calls us to do, obviously, is to trust Him rather than ourselves, even when we can't figure out what He's doing, even when it's an odd request, like sacrifice your son on the top of Mount Moriah, or to cause your church to look at what it means to be the church, when it's a request that doesn't seem to be, that you know is going to be filled with difficulty, how do I not become a thief, robbing people this opportunity for this experience? God says, you trust me, and you walk with me. Danielle and Brian, I want you to come on up. Where's Danielle and Brian? Come on up. I'm doing this for two reasons. I'm doing this because in a moment, we're going to, Diane, you can have your musicians go ahead and take the place. I'm doing this because in a moment, I'm going to excuse Tiffany and Anthony and Jim Watson and others to go over to get ready for baptism. Come on up here. So the first reason is that this is Anthony and Danielle and little Mackenzie. And I had the opportunity this week to sit down with Brian and Danielle because last week Danielle says we want to join the church. That's good news, isn't it? Yeah, that's good news. And she says, can we join the church? I said, well, that depends. Because it does. I said, can we talk? So they came in, I think it was Tuesday afternoon, and we had a chance to talk in the church. And both Danielle and Brian gave their heart to Jesus on Tuesday. Isn't that great? Now, they're going to come to join the church. They're going to be baptized on the 31st. 31st of January, Jim. But here's the thing I want to talk about as we close today. Danielle and Brian were invited to this church by Tony and Marcia Silva, who have been a member here about 4 months. And so as I was preparing this message, and I had the great joy and privilege to talk to Brian and Danielle, I had this question for myself, and I have it for you. When's the last time you invited somebody to church? I mean, how much courage does it take to invite somebody to church, folks? What are we robbing people when we just fail to invite them to church? When we just fail to say, hey, well, listen, we got a church down there and we enjoy one another. We like the singing. We open the Bible and we talk about Jesus. And why don't you come? Don't you think Danielle and Brian are glad that Jose and Marcia asked that? So I asked myself the question, what am I robbing? What are we robbing others when we just simply fail to invite them to church? Can I just give you a challenge in 2010? Would you just invite one person who doesn't know the Lord to come with you to church? Just one in the next 50 weeks? Just one. Because in doing so, maybe instead of robbing, we will have an opportunity to introduce somebody to the life that only Jesus can give. If you join with me in welcoming Danielle and Brian to the fellowship of this church, you signify saying amen.
Amen.
I want you guys to sit down right there at the front. We're going to be singing the invitation here in a moment, but I wanted to have an opportunity to introduce there. I'm going to be down here for a minute, and I'm going to be, excuse myself, get ready for baptism. Please come over for baptism. Tiffany, you and Anthony, go on over. Are you going over too, Anthony? Go ahead. Go ahead and go over with them. You guys are going over. Jim, Hank, go ahead and go over there. You guys come over. I know you will. And witness these folks getting baptized today. Let's stand together. If you're here today and you want to talk about joining the church, you come on down. If you're here today and you want to talk about trusting Christ, if you're here today and you want to come to this altar and pray, if you're here today and you want to say, God, you know, there are some ways that maybe I've been stealing I hadn't thought of before. God, help me. Give me grace. Give me mercy. This altar is open. You come. As they sing, you go ahead and do this, and we'll do the offering after that.